Hello, and welcome to the Heavenbound Podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Schaus, and we're opening the Bible in search of spiritual fuel for your journey through life. This is where we talk about life the way it was meant to be and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in the 21st century. We appreciate you joining us on this journey. This past Wednesday, 2 days ago, June the 3rd, we took a little bit of a detour from our regular Wednesday schedule and let you know that we wanted to start an important, tragically relevant discussion here on Wednesdays and Fridays for a little while, talking about the sinful choice of racism. I would highly recommend, if you are listening to this episode and you have not listened to this past Wednesday's on the image of God from June 3rd, please go back and do that. That was foundational to everything that we want to talk about, but we readily acknowledged this is a large, difficult topic, and we're trying to take just one major thread each time in this series and do our best to shine some biblical light, not only on the issue, but on our own hearts and hopefully for the good of others as well. Roger, why call this series The Sinful Choice of Racism?
Well, let me first of all appreciate all of our listeners being with us. This is, as you said, a very important topic. Long ago, preachers used to say that what preachers need to do is have an open Bible on one hand and a newspaper on the other hand. We need to talk about things that are on our hearts, on our minds, that's going on in our communities. And we've seen across the country just the last week or two the problems that have been exploded. And this is a topic that takes us to the Word of God. This is a spiritual subject. This is more than just Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. This is more than just social issues. This is a spiritual issue. And so we have titled this series, The Sinfulness of Racism, because racism is a sin. Now, we need to understand that it's not a sin because I say it is. It's not a sin because some church has declared that. Sin is determined by God, and sin is a violation of what God's all about. And so two of the fundamental principles we think about in the Bible are about our relationships with each other. When Jesus was asked what is the greatest commandment in all the law, he said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. The second, Jesus said, is to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus illustrated who our neighbor is when we think about the story of the Good Samaritan. It's not the guy who lives next door to me. It's not somebody who's just like me. The Samaritan stopped and helped the Jew. And so why is racism sinful? It is a violation of that second command, loving my neighbor as myself. Another foundation principle that also is found here is the golden rule, to treat others as I would want them to treat me. Rather than be reactionary, rather than say, okay, you were mean to me, I'll be mean to you back, how would I want you to treat me? Whether you do that or not, that's how I'm supposed to be. Racism denies all that. Racism says you're different and I don't like you and I'm not going to like you. And so the two fundamental principles upon which we stand for all of our relationships is destroyed and violated by the spirit of racism.
We have emphasized in episode one the idea that this is wrong. This is a sin, number one, because of the image of God that we see on page one of our Bibles. But we've also attached an important word in the title of this series of episodes, and that's choice. This is a sinful choice.
And also, all sin is a choice. So when somebody is racist, somebody's prejudiced, it's not because they can't help it. I've got blue eyes. God gave me blue eyes. I can't change that. That's just the way I am. Racism, prejudice, is a choice built upon attitude, built upon the way you think, built upon the way you treat others. And that is changeable. And as one walks with Jesus, it needs to change. And so when we call this a sinful choices, we see that people are choosing to do this.
So how is it, do you think, that that choice comes to be made? I mean, we could talk for the next several hours about variables that go into my, as an adult, making of that choice. But can we highlight maybe some well-worn paths that get people to the point of making that choice?
You know, outside of the small circle of racism, where somebody is just surrounds himself with people who are like him, if someone was just to wear a shirt and walk down the streets, "I am a racist," or put on Facebook, "I am a racist," he's not going to get anybody by buying him a free lunch. I mean, that is a terrible expression, and it cuts people off. So why choose that? Why do that? First of all, it begins with the belief that I am better than others. People like me are better than others. It may be because of skin color. It may be nationality. It may be gender. But I believe my kind is better than your kind. And so immediately what racism does is put up a fence. And it starts using language like me or our and you or them. And our is always better than them. And that's how it begins. You know, there's a great passage in John 1, verse 46, as Jesus was just beginning his ministry, and the disciples were coming to meet him. And it says in verse 46, Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Now, Nazareth was a small village, and Nathanael, I believe, had probably picked up on that. He probably heard that. I mean, if something impressive is going to happen, if it's newsworthy, it's going to come out of Jerusalem. It's not going to come out of Nazareth. Nothing good can come out of Nazareth. That little illustration teaches us that a lot of time racism is taught in the home. Racism is picked up. I've always heard that this is better than that. I've always heard that this kind of people are better than that kind of people. And we grow up hearing that. And we hear that over and over and over again, and pretty soon we start believing it. And then we start making our choices based upon that.
It's an important lesson for parents, grandparents, brothers and sisters in Christ, that little ears are listening. Little eyes are watching, even right now, as news around us swirls and all sorts of commentary gets thrown around on television screens and social media. Little hearts are absorbing, right? Nathanael had heard that somewhere and come to believe it. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? In episode 1 from this past Wednesday in this series, we talked about the Jews' very ugly relationship, generally speaking, with Samaritans, right? That did not happen overnight. There was not one person responsible for that. That was a generational problem that Jews hated Samaritans. Samaritans hated Jews just because ethnically we're different, right? And so a Jew had no problem referring to a Samaritan as a dog. And you go back historically, you listen to how Samaritans would talk about Jews, or Romans would talk about non-Romans, whatever it is that you want to talk about. This is an ancient problem, but so often, as you've brought out, it starts at home.
And there are just layers of stories from ancient Israel about how they reflected this. A Jewish man comes up upon a Gentile man whose cart turned over on him, and the Gentile's laying trapped underneath the cart, and his dog is injured. The writings would say, you take care of the dog first, then the Gentile. And for a Jewish person to marry a Gentile, they would just be cut off. That's what makes the story of the prodigal son so hard for us to appreciate in our culture today. For a young Jewish boy to go feed the pigs, his father in his mind would have thought, I only have one son. That other son is not my son. He's not my son anymore, because no Jewish boy would ever do that. Now, sometimes a person becomes a racist because of a bad experience. Something, they've had some traumatic or horrific experience in their life, and that's just tainted their view of things. And ever since that moment, they view that person, that kind of person, that group of people in that same way. They think all of them are going to act the same way. All people act the same way who are like this. And that bad experience is using a broad brush rather than just looking at this one person, maybe who acted wrong, to do these things. You know, one of the great things I really notice as you look at the Gospels is how Jesus purposely destroyed racism among the apostles. When you look at that group of 12 men who were chosen to be apostles, I mean, you had two sets of brothers. You had fellow workers. You had fishermen. You had a lot of Jews. But what you also have is in that mixture, you have a tax collector who's Matthew. You have a zealot by the name of Simon. And the zealots hated the tax collectors. Tax collectors weren't liked by anybody. Yet Jesus put them together in this pool. You will be my apostles. And in essence, he made them get along by seeing what he would do and following the example that he left them.
One of the beautiful things you see him doing is treating each individual with dignity, right? He interacts with a Roman centurion whose child is deathly ill at home. Now, there are many things about the Roman Empire that obviously Jesus did not agree with. But that Roman centurion comes humbly as a man under authority, and Jesus treats that man and that man's child with dignity. Jesus most certainly did not side with all of the Jewish zealots of his day. I mean, we had historically what were referred to as dagger men, right, among these zealots who would hide long daggers beneath their robes and just look for quiet opportunities to stab Roman soldiers. Now, Jesus, of course, did not agree with that, but he treated Simon the zealot with dignity and was willing to begin to slowly shape him into one of his closest followers. Jesus didn't side, obviously, with the Pharisees as a whole. There were many things with which he had a disagreement on. But Nicodemus comes to him by night. I mean, just on and on. The Samaritan woman at Jacob's well in John chapter 4. There were things that Samaritans generally believed that he did not agree with and sought to turn around. But each individual is treated with dignity and respect.
And even as we get past that into the book of Acts, we got Peter in Acts chapter 10 who's going to go to a Roman soldier, Cornelius. And he had a problem with that. God had sent him a vision three times to get him to see that this is God approved. And so the journey out of racism is simply that. It is a journey. And a person has to realize some of my thinking has not been correct. Some of the things I've always learned has not been correct. I've got a lot of baggage I need to pitch overside because these things are not right with God. And when I get to heaven, it's not going to be the white folks sitting on one side, the black folks. We're all one soul. We're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And those are the things that's really going to make a difference. When a person is racist, he just closes the door on others. He doesn't have to know a person. He just looks at a group of people. Here's a white person, and he's racist toward black people. A black person racist toward white people. And it doesn't matter what you say because you're different than I am. I'm not going to learn. I'm not going to listen. And so he closes his door to opportunity. He closes the door to give this person a chance. And when Jesus told those apostles to go into all the world and preach to every gospel, the gospel to every creature, that meant every town, every street, every house, every person. No limitations whatsoever.
It is remarkable to me how often our daily scheduled Bible reading gives you some insight, some reassurance, some rebuke, perhaps, that just almost perfectly matches what's going on. This past Wednesday, we read Psalm 139, and you might remember how, beginning in verse 13, David says to God, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That applied to David. That applies to you and to me as Caucasian men. That applies to Asian women and black children and Indian teenagers. I mean, whatever you want to talk about, we are all fearfully and wonderfully made in God's image. But the last two verses of that psalm really made me think this past Wednesday, where David in Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I need to pray that. My hunch is that we all need to pray that, that God, you know everything. You know what is in the recesses of my heart that makes you proud and makes you grieve. I want you to try me and test me and help me be better. If there is something in my heart that grieves you, then God, make that known. Number one, that's a bold thing to pray, right? I need to mean that as I pray. But that also leads to, well, what sort of things grieve my Father in heaven? Maybe we think of that famous seven things in Proverbs chapter 6 that the Lord hates. Let me just list them for you, beginning in Proverbs 6:17. God hates haughty eyes, eyes that look down on others. He hates a lying tongue. Our God hates hands that shed innocent blood. He hates a heart that devises wicked plans. He hates feet that make haste to run to evil. He hates a false witness who breathes out lies. He hates one who sows discord among brothers. I mean, those are 3,000-year-old words, and they might as well have been written today.
And what's so difficult for some people to get, I mean, we know God is love. We hear that. We say that. The Bible teaches that. And we have a hard time with that balance. God hates, yet God loves. And I think the modern theology of pushing God loves so much is almost a God of tolerance, that God just looks the other way, and there's really that nothing that grieves him, nothing upsets him, nothing makes him angry. But that's not the true picture of the Bible. Jesus turned over the tables in the temple because they were misusing the purpose of the temple. Jesus was disappointed in the faithlessness of his own apostles on occasion. There are things that upset God, and we need to see that racism, mistreating others who God has created, has to be among those things.
It's an issue of the heart that bears all sort of rotten fruit, right? This idea of grieving God is not just an Old Testament one. It's certainly a New Testament one that shows up in Ephesians chapter 4. Where we're called not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Well, let's just look around that verse in Ephesians 4 and see, get a sense again, what might grieve God's Holy Spirit. In verse 25, it's falsehood. Put that away. Speak truth with your neighbor. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity. The thief ought no longer to steal. Verse 29, no corrupting talk coming out of your mouth. That goes back to, as I see the evening news, as I scroll through Facebook, is the talk that comes out of my mouth as a reaction, is that not only having a corrosive effect on my heart, but maybe is it corrupting the heart of the little ears around me? Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And this verse 1 of Ephesians 5, Roger, it brings us full circle back to episode 1, being in the image of God. You be an imitator of God as beloved children.
And then the very next verse, and walk in love, yeah, just as Christ also loved you. You know, if we imagine for a moment, let's, and this is not true, so don't misunderstand me, but imagine racism is okay. Imagine a world in which everybody was just like me. How boring would that be? I mean, one of the joys we have in marriage is that our mates are not exactly like us. If my mate was exactly, you know, it'd be like marrying yourself. Who would want to marry yourself? You wouldn't do that. We like diversity. Imagine going out to eat and there's only one thing on the menu. Every restaurant's the exact same thing. Every movie's the same because it's just what I like. Diversity. It teaches us things, expands our horizon. We learn things, and it's a good thing. So whether we talk about the arts, whether we talk about music, whether we talk about sports, whether we talk about social relationships, we learn a lot from each other. Different cultures, different backgrounds, different experiences. But understanding, we stand on the same platform that God has made us. And we all need Jesus Christ.
I appreciate you framing it from the standpoint that we need to be taught. We need to learn. And if I could just speak for a moment directly to my brothers and sisters in Christ who are white, who maybe are really wrestling with, okay, I hear all of this, but is racism really that serious? Is it really that prevalent? One of the best ways that I saw here recently that got me thinking along those lines, you know, somebody can come up to me. I grew up in Nashville, Tennessee. Ever since I was 19 years old, I have lived in the Midwest. Somebody can come up to me and ask me, are hurricanes really that serious? Well, I've never lived through a hurricane, right? I can watch the news and I can give you my opinion. But if you want to know if a hurricane is really that big of a deal, you need to talk to somebody in New Orleans or on the Gulf Coast of Texas or the Atlantic coast of Florida. You know, as an American, somebody might say, well, is Christian persecution in 2020 really that serious? It's hard for most of us to imagine as modern Americans. But you talk to a disciple of Jesus in China or Iran or
Nigeria,
Rwanda, and you're going to get a very different answer, right? And so if I'm grappling with, well, is racism really that prevalent? Talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ who are black. Listen. Love listens. Spend time with brethren of different races and nationalities. Allow them to shed light on experiences that you haven't had, but they have. Roger, I have a feeling your sense is just like me. If a police officer pulls me over, I might be embarrassed. Maybe there was good reason for me to have pulled over, but I have never feared for my life in that moment.
No. And when we think about this, even within our fellowship, I know some wonderful, wonderful black brethren, and I've asked them personally, what was it like years ago? And they, even among fellow Christians, experience prejudice and racism.
Not just years ago, but even today.
Even today. Right. So let me throw, let's just put this on the table here, and let's be honest. So the phrase we hear, black lives matter. As a white person, I hear that. Do I immediately have to respond, white lives matter too. All lives. Why do I have to say that? Why can I not just say, right?
Right.
Black lives do matter. They do. And then to act that way.
Yes.
And not to shun, not to build this white country club and to think, you know, that we are better. We, you know, you have another church you could go to. And again, stop this you, stop this us. It's us together. We're in this together. And again, we realize that one podcast isn't going to change us, change the world, change the way we think. But what we want to do is for us to be looking within and realize maybe I have got some thoughts that I shouldn't have. Maybe if Jesus had called me to be one of the apostles, and then he called a black person to be one of the apostles, maybe I would have gone up to Jesus privately and said, Jesus, we really don't want him with us. Yeah. Would I have done that?
Yeah, yeah. I want to echo one of the things that you said at the end of last episode. Part of this is being very careful who we listen to and how much we listen. Nothing wrong with the news. I think it's good to be well informed about what is going on in the world around us. But if I am simply a disciple for all practical purposes, if I'm an avid listener and student and follower of, and you fill in the blank, CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, New York Times, Weekly Standard, Wall Street Journal, Washington Post, Louisville Courier Journal, I don't care who you want to throw in there. If I'm an avid disciple of all of that, where it just pales in comparison the amount of time I'm spending with Jesus and Peter and Isaiah and Paul and Micah, James, David, Barnabas, Moses, it's no wonder that the ugliness of Ephesians 4 that we noticed earlier comes out of my life.
And so as we wrap this up and we talk about the sinful choices of racism. Racism is a choice. And a person must ask themselves, because I feel like someday God may ask us, why did you choose to be racist? Why did you choose not to love one that I created? Why did you choose to abandon, to ignore, to talk down, to harm one of my people that has my image in his soul? And that's what we got to think about. And when you look at that, it just expands the world. It makes you realize not just on this continent, but all over the world, there are people who need Jesus. And we cannot close our doors, close our eyes, or close our hearts to the good that God wants us to do.
Roger, I appreciate you joining me and appreciate all of you for listening. As we have tried to make clear, Lord willing, this next Wednesday, we'll continue this discussion. There's more that the Bible has to say. What about justice? What about respecting governing authorities? There are a variety of different aspects of this whole thing that we need to dive into from a biblical point of view. But if you found this particular episode helpful, maybe someone else would as well. We would love for you to share it. We hope that our discussion has helped you set your mind on things above and given you a little more to think about, a little fuel for your journey. We are all works in progress, but we encourage you to remember, when you're walking with Jesus, you're heaven bound, and the best is yet to come.